If you just started coming here today, or you if you were here last week, just a little bit of review. We started a new series called I'll Be Home for Christmas. It's a great song. But we're going through the season of Advent, which is our celebration and the remembering of the coming of Jesus when he came here, as we're about to read and as we're celebrating. And as Pastor Jeff so elegantly put us last week, it's not about Santa Claus or Fiji pudding. It's about Jesus. When we're thinking about Christmas, though, I've noticed that there's a lot of different attitudes and a lot of different things, emotions that come when we're talking about Christmas or when the Christmas season comes. The first thing I've noticed is happiness. You know, that word Merry Christmas means merriment. It's a happiness that happens. And it's funny because we don't use Merry for anything else. Like, we don't say Merry Thanksgiving, do we? We don't say Merry 4th of July. We don't say any of those things. It's really just for Christmas. And we have the parties. We have the holidays. We have We Wish You a Merry Christmas. You know, we got those songs in there. We got Tis the Season to Be Jolly. Jolly's in there. We got Vacation Time. Amen for Vacation Time. Family, friends. It's definitely a happy season for us. Another thing that we feel, an emotion or an attitude, is giving. Are you ready for Christmas? How many of you have heard that already? Are you ready for Christmas? You know what they're saying? Did you buy all the gifts yet? But they're not. Of course you're ready for Christmas. They're asking if you purchased all the gifts for the people on your list, did you get that done? And I can tell you right now, my child totally understands this idea of giving, because she's on the receiving end of it. You know, the little one, she doesn't know. She's happy with wrapping paper. But my four-year-old totally knows that now is the time to give. And what's really great about it is she went to the school, and they have like a little store where you can give them money and they can pick out things for their family. And she did that. And I thought, wow, that's amazing. I don't think she got me anything, but she was giving things for grandma and grandpa and, you know, her sister. And I thought, wow, she's even getting into this attitude of giving. Another one, unfortunately, that comes with this is stress. How many of you have been to the mall recently? Oh, my father. It's like, talk about stress. If you're going in the mall, it's absolutely ridiculous. That place is crazy. Every year I say, you know what? Next year I'm going to plan ahead. I'm going to order all my gifts in you know, October. But then hunting season comes, and I'm not thinking about buying gifts for other people until this season, especially like Black Friday. I don't know what's wrong with me, but my wife always convinces me to go out with her on Black Friday. We don't go out early in the morning. Is anybody like that? You do. You're crazy. You guys are crazy people. But we'll go out, you know, even in the afternoon, and I'm like, why do we do this? This is not enjoyable. They have a thing called Amazon. You know, like, we could order all that. But we have all this stress that comes. Are we going to get the Christmas cards out? Are people going to like the gifts that I got? Am I going to get sitters for the party? All this stuff. It's like, it's the most wonderful time of the year. How about this, the most stressful time of the year? Got to get all this stuff done. My wife's been gone for the last couple of days. And we went to a Christmas party with the leadership team yesterday, and I felt like my head was like a chicken with its head cut off. I'm like running around. Oh, I forgot to bring this. It was like a cheese ball, and it's just the stress that comes from it. It was crazy. Another thing is memories. Memories is a good thing. You know, all the memories we have, reflecting on the maybe a Christmas as a child and remembering those things that you had maybe with a loved one that's no longer with us. And we think of that song, Chestnuts Roasting on an Open Fire, Jack Frost, Yuletide carols being sung by a choir and folks dressed up like Eskimos. Now, let me ask you this, okay. How many of us have ever tasted chestnuts roasting on an open fire? Some of you have, okay. I've never have. I don't even know what Yuletide carols are. And I've never seen someone dressed up like an Eskimo before. I'm just saying, but that's not the point. The point of that song is that there's these memories that come and that, you know, based on our own personal experiences. Another attitude that comes to mind is joy. Joy to the world. The Lord is come. Let earth receive her king. Joy was the message that the angels brought to the shepherds. Do not be afraid, for I bring you good news of great joy. And we're seeing this all the time, even as Christmas is here among us as Christians. We have joy in our hearts. We had it right here as we were just reflecting on that. But there's one attitude, I'm sure there's many, but there's one attitude that I feel has been left out of Christmas. It's an attitude that comes, that I think is at the very center of what the Christmas season, and when we're remembering this season of Advent is all about. And that's humility. Normally, we see the opposite around this time, don't we? It's like, I love these people so much, so how can I get the people I love to buy me the things I want, you know? And it starts at a really early age. But we have parties, we have joy, we have giving, we have all these emotions, but there should be humility. If you're taking notes this morning, I want you to just write down this. Title of my message today is Christmas Should Humble You. I don't know. All right, you guys are running the show back there because this ain't working. So, all right, Christmas should humble you. Now, last week, Pastor Jeff kicked off the Advent candle here with, if you remember, waiting. Christina remembers waiting. And today, I want to light this second candle here that will represent humility. If I can get it to light. Humility. If you have your Bibles with you, turn to Philippians chapter 2. Some of you are wondering why I'm speaking out of Philippians this morning. And some of you are wondering, what does that have to do with Christmas? But you'll see in just a moment. This was a letter that was written from the Apostle Paul to the church of Philippi. And give you some background. This church was kind of going through what you may experience with your family, which is some strife, okay? Some stress, some clanging of heads, some disagreeing, not getting along the greatest. And he addresses this in this letter, and he actually gives some really great advice. They were going through some trials. They weren't really getting along, very much like some of your Christmas dinners that I hear about. So we're going to pick up in Philippians 2, right in verse 1. It says, is there any encouragement from belonging to Christ, any comfort from his love, any fellowship together in the Spirit? Are your hearts tender and compassionate? Then make me truly happy by agreeing wholeheartedly with one another, loving one another, and working together with one mind and purpose. Then he says, do not be selfish. Don't try to impress others. Be humble, thinking of others better than yourselves. Don't look out only in your own interests, but take interest in others too. You must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. Then he says, though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born a human being when he appeared in human form. He humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on the cross. Therefore, God elevated him to the highest honor and gave him the name above all names, that at the time of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven, on earth, under the earth, and every tongue declare that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Now what we see here is Paul challenging the Philippian church to have the same humility that Jesus had. You can see that right in the beginning. Is there any encouragement from belonging to Christ? Any comfort in his love? Why is he asking those questions? Because there's really not, he's not seeing the fruit of them knowing Jesus. There should be some fruit. There should be some comfort. There should be some fellowship together. Are your hearts compassionate? He's asking that question because they probably really weren't. Don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others. Be humble, thinking of others better than yourself. And here's the key verse. This is the one I want to focus on today, is you must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. The same attitude. So how do we unpack this attitude that Jesus had? I think it's written perfectly clear in the Gospels, and especially in Luke and Matthew's account. But let's focus, for our purposes this morning, on Luke's account, on what Luke said. In chapter 2 in the book of Luke, you can turn there if you want. You can put a finger in that Philippians, because we're going to kind of ping pong back and forth. But go to Luke chapter 2, and we're going to read about the nativity story, the story of Jesus' birth. And as you know, Mary was a virgin. She found herself with child, which is like cray-cray, right? It's Jesus is there, boom. But I've never been with a man. Well, boom, we're going to make it happen. And it was awesome, and there's so many other things we can talk about that. But now they're forced to go to Joseph's hometown to deliver the baby. And we pick up on verse 6. And while they were there, the time came for her baby to be born. She gave birth to her firstborn son, and she wrapped him snugly in strips of cloth and laid him in a manger because there was no lodging available for them. That night, there were shepherds staying in the fields nearby, guarding their flocks of sheep. Suddenly, an angel of the Lord appeared among them, and the radiance of the Lord's glory surrounded them. They were terrified, but the angel reassured them. I would be terrified too, just saying. Don't be afraid. I bring you good news that will bring great joy to all people. And the Savior said, yes, the Messiah, the Lord, has been born today in Bethlehem in the city of David, and you will recognize him by the sign. You will see, find a baby wrapped snugly in the strips of cloth lying in a manger. Suddenly, the angel was joined by a vast host of others in the armies of heaven, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest heaven and peace on earth to those with whom God is pleased. Then verse 15, when the angels had returned to heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let's go to Bethlehem. Let's see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about. They hurried to the village and found Mary and Joseph, and there was the baby lying in a manger. After seeing him, the shepherds told everyone what had happened and what the angel had said to them about this child. All who heard the shepherd's story were astonished, but Mary kept all these things in her heart and thought about them often. The shepherds went back to their flocks, giving glory and praising God for all that they had heard and seen, and it was just as the angel had told them. If you're taking notes, I want you to write this down. Humility is a choice. Humility is a choice. Now, the humility that I'm speaking about this morning and what Luke and Paul were referring to in these last two texts that I gave you is a humility that you receive voluntarily, not involuntarily. For example, my daughter the other day said to me, she came over to me and I was trying to, you know, work out because this is, for some reason, I start to think about this often, and she comes over to me and she goes, Dad, you're not fat. You're squishy. I was humbled at that moment, but it was not voluntary. Do you understand? Have you ever slipped and fallen in front of people and then you're instantly humbled? It's like you didn't choose that to happen. That wasn't something you decided to do. Right? I was thinking of the other day, my dad and I went hunting. I don't even know. I didn't bring it up to you because I was humbled and I didn't want to bring it up. But we had split up and I was walking down this path and I think he could see me. Did you see me? I'm walking and all of a sudden I'm like stepping over this log and I kind of put some weight onto it and crash, I fell right to the ground. Did you see it? Yeah, okay. And then, so now I'm on the ground like this. And you do one of these, you're just like, hey, I don't know if he could see me, but it was a humbling moment, but I did not choose that, okay? I did not say I want to be humbled in this time. Now, the humility that's being referenced here is a voluntary variety. Be humble, thinking of others is better than yourself. And I think the Christmas story and Jesus' coming is, in essence, humility in a nutshell. If you were to look it up in the Greek, I don't have the word for you, but when you look it up, it says to lower oneself. Okay, but I think even if we took the Greek and we took all of these other things, if you look at what humility is and the definition should be Jesus, It should be Jesus, the true definition. Here we have God arriving on earth, not just God, but God in the flesh. So think about this for a moment. God created human beings, right? We all agree with that? God created human beings, and the human beings chose to sin and then screw it all up, right? His creation. So what does he do? He comes down in the flesh as a human being, right? Crazy. His creation to dwell with us and then ultimately save us. It's crazy. And if that's not humble, I don't know what is. Not only just human, but he comes as a baby in a barn. That was his entrance, okay? Now, if I think about what my entrance would be if I was God, just saying, if I was God, I would say, okay, I need a mansion. I got to make sure that I have a parade. Need to have a parade. There should be very important people like Donald Trump. Nobody loves babies more than I love babies. Babies are fantastic. He's got to be there. I want to make sure that I got a gold crib with memory foam mattress, okay? I want all the things. I want people to be feeding me milk from a bottle. I'm just going to be like, it's going to be awesome, okay? That's the kind of thing that I would do, and honestly, I think all of us would do, and that's why we're not God. But I want you to see this, that our Savior, the creator of the universe, God, came into the flesh, and he came the opposite way that we would do it, right? That our sinful way, he came the opposite way that we did, and he chose to do it that way. It wasn't like I fell from heaven, here I am. I guess I'll just wing it. He chose to do it this way. Now, I don't know about you guys and how much thought you've put into this before, but when you're, let's be honest, you're looking all around and you see these nativity scenes and you see little kids dressing up as shepherds and they're like, you know, it's all cute and you know, it's nice. It's a cute story, right? But there's so much more to the story than just a cute nativity scene or a play or even a song. There's so much more to it. And I don't think you guys, if you look at this, thank you, Heidi. If you look at this, I ask this question right here. Why shepherds? Why shepherds? Like we read it and we're like, yeah, shepherds were there. But you ever ask yourself, why shepherds? We sing about them. The kids dress up with them. So I did some digging. First of all, I want you to notice that the angels, they only announced Jesus is coming to, obviously, Mary and Joseph, but when he was born, they only came to the shepherds. Why shepherds? Now, so you know, they were lowly shepherds. We just sang about that, lowly shepherds. And the reason being is a few different reasons. Number one, they didn't keep the Sabbath because they had to watch their sheep all the time, okay? Sheep don't go, hey, I don't need you to watch me today, okay? They need to be watched all the time. And these shepherds are there working on the Sabbath, so the Pharisees didn't like them because they weren't keeping the Sabbath. You following me? Pharisees, man, God likes to just stick it to the religious sometimes, doesn't he? So he doesn't even go to the rich young rulers and all those people. He doesn't go to the religious people. He goes to lowly shepherds. Shepherds were also very lonely and poor people. They were outside all the time with animals in all of the elements. They were cold. They were hot. They probably didn't take baths. Have any of you ever watched like a Castaway movie or maybe like a Mountain Man type person where they don't get out much? You know what I mean? Think about it for a minute. These guys are like that. They're like that mountain Alaskan man that's like, they're totally out of touch. They understand absolutely nothing. They work on the Sabbath. They don't keep any of it. They're just like there, right? And they're the type of people, I would guess they're kind of weird, okay? That's me just assuming. But I'm assuming that they're not very, you know, they're obviously not, hello, I am a shepherd. They were like, what's up? I'm watching the sheep out there. You know, this wasn't like, when I grow up, I'm going to be a shepherd. Nobody wanted to be a shepherd. This was something for peasants. So they were very low. They were very looked down upon. And they didn't have flashy clothes. They didn't have the best status. They were looked down upon and probably a little weird. But Jesus, God in the flesh, comes down to earth, sends his angels to a bunch of outcasts, shepherds, to announce the coming of the Messiah. Whoa, that's so much bigger than just seeing it up on the stage or seeing it in the nativity scene or somebody's little statue in their yard. There is so much, it's signifying to us that God is not a respecter of persons and that he came not for just the rich, but he came for the lowest of the lows, and then he came as the lowest of the lows. His first act, the first thing God does, he can't even talk yet. He's a baby. It's a humble thing in a manger as a baby announcing to a bunch of shepherds, lowly shepherds who are tending their flock. Some believe that God chose to announce to the shepherds, now get this, because the shepherds were watching over the sacrificial lambs that were given to the temple. Nearby in that area, there was actually a historical place where they would watch over these lambs, and they were raised to be sacrificial lambs. It makes sense, because if you think about all the Old Testament references to God being a shepherd, and in fact, let's think about what John said in John 1:29. He said, he is the Lamb of God. We sing that all the time, and it's here in Christmas. Inviting shepherds that watch over sacrificial lambs to be taken. And that is, in fact, what he did. It's already happening. Now, I don't know about you guys, but one thing I've realized is, have you ever seen a lamb before in the flesh? Anybody? Like, you've actually seen it with your physical eyes? Anybody ever hold one? Yeah? One thing I've noticed is lambs aren't scary. They're not intimidating. They're not. Lambs are not intimidating, and some of you would wonder, how do you know, Josh? How do you know? Because my parents had a hobby farm growing up where we had sheep, okay? We had, like, at one time 20, 30 sheep, right? Maybe right around there. We had a bunch of sheep, okay? All I knew is it felt like there was thousands of them, but I was little. Lambs aren't scary, and I've never heard anybody say, hey, watch out, a lamb's coming to get you. That never happens. Hey, watch out when you're in the pasture. There's lambs out there. They could come and bite. They don't do anything. They're beautiful little, just cute little things. Now, what's interesting, though, is that there are rams. And rams are scary. They are scary. And some of you don't believe me. We had a ram when I was a kid. His name was Abraham. My parents were very, one's name was Abraham. The other name was Rambo. And there was another one, his name was Chris. But anyway, Abraham was a nasty ram. And it's the type of ram that when if you came out into the field, people would be like, watch out, there's a ram there. Watch out, watch out, watch out. Well, as a little boy, I didn't really, you know, I wasn't totally aware that rams would try to inflict injury on me. But I remember, it's very vague, but I can remember running through the pasture and just being very excited, running through the pasture, and all of a sudden I feel this force coming over my back. Next thing I know, that thing pummeled me to the ground, and I had mud all over my face. I remember crying and being like, Abraham got me! Abraham the ram! It was a nasty thing. In fact, Pastor Jeff at one point had to come watch over the sheep, a shepherd, great shepherd there. And my dad and mom, we went out of town. They said, hey, Pastor Jeff, can you come feed our sheep? You know, your pastor. It makes sense. So it's like, who should we have come watch over our sheep? I know, a pastor. So he comes and he's doing it. As he sees the ram, he starts to run and he tries to jump over the gate. He got his hand over the gate and that ram, boom, messed him up. And your hand still is messed up to this day, right? It still hurts. Rams are tough. Rams are tough, they're arrogant, they're mean, but lambs are a symbol of meekness. I got some pictures for you, okay? Here we go. Sorry about that. Here we go. Now, the kid who looks like he's a cancer patient's me. I don't know why I was in this phase of like shaving my head or actually I think my mom did that. She was cutting my hair and we didn't have any other adjustable, anything. So there I am. And that little guy right there in front, that's Hans. That's Hans Håkonsen right there. So here we are with some lambs. As you can see, they're not scary. They're licking my head. And I mean, my face is, I'm not scared at all. Hans looks like he might be a little scared. But lambs aren't scary. Do you see? I mean, we're not running in terror. They're not trying to hurt us. They're trying to figure us out and what they are. Another one here. This is Honey. Her name was Honey. But the lamb, I don't think we named the lamb because we probably ate the lamb. So that was a rule. We cannot name any boy lambs because boy lambs turn into lamb chops. So all of them were named lamb chops. Just to give you some understanding of lambs, they're not scary sitting here on their mother. Now, I want you to think about this because Jesus came as a lamb for us. He could have come as a ram. He could have come into this incredible glory, which would have been totally awesome and totally just, right? But he had a plan, and his plan was to be the lamb for you and for me, and he chose to do it, to be meek, to be innocent and pure. Many religious leaders at that day thought the Messiah would come as a mighty and strong, political, powerful leader. They thought he would be a king, not a baby, and they certainly didn't think a lamb. The interesting thing is, not only did Jesus do this crazy thing and change what the overzealous religious leaders, he did incredibly the opposite of what they were thinking. For a Jewish man, listen now, for a Jewish man to accept Jesus as the Messiah, they would have to humble themselves to understand, first, I didn't have it the way I thought I had it, because I thought he was going to come like this, and he didn't. And I think Jesus designed it that way. For a Jewish man who believed God was coming as a political and powerful, that's going to restore the nation of Israel in the way that they were thinking and restore all this stuff and have peace on earth, they, until this day, I watched YouTube videos about it the other day. People, they were interviewing Jewish men who were adamant he was not the Messiah because he didn't do this and he didn't come this way and he didn't do these things. Meanwhile, I went onto another site and I found all these Jewish men who said, he is the Messiah. He is. And when I finally read the scriptures for my own, there was no going back. And you know what's crazy? Is they had to humble themselves, and then they were scared to death to tell their parents. Scared to death to tell their family, because it's a humbling thing to say that you believe in a Savior who came as a baby, who died on a cross, and came to shepherds and didn't do it the way that you wanted to. Jesus knew what he was doing. He chose to do it because Christ's humility should humble us. Paul speaks of this in Philippians 2. We were just reading that. Get off there. Philippians 2, verse 6, it says, though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges, he took the humble position of a slave, and was born a human being. He took the humble position of a slave, he gave up divine privileges. Listen, God didn't only come down in the flesh, he came as a child. God didn't only come down as a child, he was born in a manger, in a barn, with animals. God, the Savior of the world, came down in a barn full of animals. If it was okay for anyone not to be humble, I think we can agree that it would be okay for God not to be humble in that thing. But listen, though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling on to. This should make us think, what are we holding on to that's not allowing us to humble? And then try to look at that in comparison to what God is. If you're struggling with humility, which I think I speak for myself, we all are, what is it that's keeping us from doing that? What are we clinging to that is making us not want to choose humility? What are we clinging to? Our pride? Our social status? The way we think things ought to be? This would be like, this is probably a bad example, but it's the best one I could come up with. If a PhD, somebody came in here with a PhD, and you would call them doctor, right? We'll just, for fun, Dr. Kirk, okay? So Dr. Kirk comes in here, and I'm calling him doctor, and I'm talking to him, blah, 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 and he says, no, call me Kirk. In this scenario, he is still a doctor, but he has removed that title so that he can have a relationship with me. Does that make sense? I was listening on the radio the other day, and there was a guy that was talking about, it was just so happened that it was about this, and it was awesome, but this guy was talking about how he was a professor in a university, and he came to an interview in Florida. He's from the north. He came down to an interview in Florida, and when he was meeting with the dean was wearing a Hawaiian shirt. He was wearing cargo pants. He had flip-flops on and sunglasses over his head, and the guy thought to himself, this is not how a professor is supposed to look, right? He thought, well, maybe it's an off day, or maybe the guy's just a little off. So this guy is dressed in, you know, bow tie, the whole nine yards, and he goes down and he starts teaching at this school, and he's noticing it's not just the dean, it's every single teacher. Every single professor is running around, and they're not wearing any of the garb that they should be wearing. And this guy said, I'm going to distinguish myself away from my students so that they will respect me and honor me and keep me. Finally, after a couple weeks later, the dean came to him. He's like, listen, man, I'm asking you to lose the tie. Lose the tie. He's like, why? He's like, because you can't relate to the students. You're not one of them. So all of a sudden, he starts dressing a little bit more casual, and guess what happened? Starts relating to the students. He lowered himself, took off what he was clinging to. He chose to do that. I love that story because I think that's exactly what Jesus, our Lord, did for us. He didn't cling to his status as God, but he lowered himself to be closer with us. So shouldn't his humility humble us? Paul said, he said in those words, you must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. In another way of saying that, he's challenging the Philippians and us to imitate Jesus. Now, does this mean we go lie down in a barn somewhere and, you know, put a diaper on? No, obviously not. That's not what he's asking us to do. He's asking us to imitate Jesus' humility, but it's your choice. It's your decision. Unfortunately, there's just one problem. Humility is hard. Can I get an amen? Look to your neighbor, say humility is hard. It's not like this little magical attitude that happens once you get saved. All of a sudden, oh, I'm a humble person. That doesn't happen. It's a hard thing to say I'm going to imitate Christ and be humble. It's a hard thing to say. Actually, it's easy to say. It's hard to do. Right? Because we're really good at talking about being humble, aren't we? But let's be honest, you turn on Christian TV, you look around, and even at your own life, you're like, man, humility is hard. It's like a lot of us in this room, including myself, how many, when January comes, I'm going to start exercising. I am going to start working out. I'm going to start eating right. Anybody? Anybody in this room? Okay. Some of you. You buy new clothes, you get a membership to the gym because that's when they make their money, right? They know you're coming. The new year's coming. These guys are like, yes, we can pay for our whole year out of this month. You plan your meals, you make a calendar, you might join a Facebook group about working out. You know, maybe you'll order a video P90X or something like that, and you can do all these things. And those things are easy to do, but the hardest thing to do is work out and diet. That's the hardest thing to do. It's easy to talk about it. It's easy to order the stuff online, especially if it's like 2 in the morning and you're watching those infomercials and you're like, wow, the Total Gym looks like it's totally for me. And then it sits there and it collects dust. We're really good at talking about being humble, but humility is hard because humility is painful. Just like exercise. In Philippians 2:3-4, he says, do not be selfish. Don't try to impress others. Be humble, thinking of others as better than yourselves. Don't look out for only your own interests, but take an interest in others too. Don't be selfish. What? It's Christmas. This is the time for selfishness, right? That's how so many of us have been. And it's, come on. And it was ingrained into us as little kids when we sat on Santa's lap and he's like, what would you like for Christmas? And you're like, well, I want a train set. I want an easy bake oven. I want a Nintendo. You know, you're telling all these things. It's this time for selfishness. I remember being a kid, Dan Puffer's in the back. When I was a kid, we used to call each other and be like, what you get? What you get? We weren't like, what you give? We were like, what you get? Because that was a part of, that was ingrained to us that, especially around this time of Christmas, that we're going to get what we want. And it's hard to not be selfish, is it not? That's difficult. I'm just going to be honest with you. Bucky knows this is true, but last year I went all out and got my wife a beautiful present. I don't remember what it was, but it was awesome. I do remember what it was. It was a nice new floor in the family room, okay? I didn't want it. I thought the carpet was fine, but she wanted it. So me and Joe LaBarbara, there's your plug, we put this thing in there, and she was like, oh, this is great. I spent a lot of money on that floor. And what do I get? I got a hat and a sweater. I came back. I told Bucky. He's like, you got to say something, man. I'm like, no, I'm okay. I probably don't. Yeah, you need something. You spent that much money and she didn't get you anything but a hat and a sweatshirt. I'm like, you know what? You're right. We went to Cabela's that day and I got myself a crossbow. Just being honest. Humility is hard. How about this other one? Don't try to impress others. What? You mean I'm not supposed to, like, get all this worth and material stuff and try to make everybody be like, oh, nice truck, man. You know, it's hard not to impress others. It's hard not to. Don't try to impress others. Jesus didn't try to impress others, and he certainly wasn't selfish. He was born in a manger. It's crazy. Be humble, thinking of others as better than yourselves. Oh, the Lord, are you kidding me? This is hard. This is hard. It's difficult. It's painful. It's painful to think of others as better than ourselves. Jesus did it upon his arrival, and obviously when he was beaten on the cross, he was thinking of others as better than himself. It's difficult to take an interest in others. Rather than Jesus clinging on to what he deserved, he took an interest to us, and that's why he's our servant. That's what he came as a servant, as a slave for us, God in the flesh. We can all admit that putting others first is a difficult task. The king would be a lamb to suffer for his people, but not in our culture. No. Not in our culture. It's way too painful for that because we got to get what's mine, you know? You ever hear that? I got to get what's mine. I got to watch out for me. How is this going to benefit me? That's how we look at everything, folks. Just newsflash. We look at every scenario and say, how is this going to benefit me? Can you imagine if Jesus said, how is this manger going to benefit me? How is coming like a baby and having someone else change my diaper going to benefit me? Nah, I don't want to do that. Can you imagine? Dying on a cross? How is that going to benefit me? Humility is hard because it's a process. I understand that process is something that you don't want to hear. It's like Pastor Jeff last week talking about waiting. Waiting, process, nobody wants to hear those things because we want everything now. Why work out if I can just have plastic surgery? If I could afford it, I would do it. I'm just telling you. We want to be like Data from Star Trek. You guys know what I'm talking about, Data? You know, he could read a book and totally have all the information in his head. Wouldn't that be awesome? That would be awesome. And that's how we are. We're like the microwave generation. We want everything now, and we don't want to work for anything. We want the Buffalo Bills to draft an awesome quarterback and go to the Super Bowl now. Not 16 years, which is what we're dealing with now. But the problem is humility does not work now. Humility is a process, not a destination. Humility is a way of life, not just one particular action that you take place. Because that's how we work. We're like, well, I did my humble act for the year. That's not how we do it. Listen, it's a process, and the first step is to looking at Jesus and how Jesus came and what he did for us. For 33 years, he walked on this earth, and he chose humility daily. I was trying to think the other day. I was talking with Leslie. I was getting ready for this message, and I was like, I'm trying to think of the last humble thing I did, and I'm having a hard time. And I started asking all these other people in the office, and everybody's like, I don't think I can think of anything. I said, that's a problem because I'm a pastor. I should be like knowing all this humble stuff I did, but I couldn't think of anything. I'm just being honest with you. I mean, obviously, as I went on, I could think of stuff, but I look at the life of Jesus through his 33 years of walking on this earth, and there's so much humility that comes to mind. Every interaction that he had, he came with humility. He even was humble with the people that hated him and tried to kill him and killed him. Constantly in humility. And think about it. Some of us are like, well, I'll be humble to that person, but not that person. We pick and choose who we're humble to. We pick and choose because that's how we think, well, they don't deserve to have that. What my thing is, and this is what hit me this week, is humility changes things. You ever notice that? Humility, when you're in an argument and somebody humbles themselves, changes things, doesn't it? Not a false sense of humility, because that exists, and we see that in a political realm like all the time. They're like, oh, thank you so much for what you've done. Humility, when we choose it, and even though it's hard, even though it's a process, it can change things. It could change your family this Christmas. You being humble. It could change that broken relationship. You being humble. Because what happens? Too many times we're both going at it and nobody wants to humble themselves. Nobody wants to take the low. Everybody wants to be like, I'm up here. You're down there. You don't deserve this. But Jesus, even though he was beaten and killed, even though his own people turned on him, humbled himself and died on a cross for us. He picked fishermen for disciples. He asked this guy Zacchaeus, that was an outcast, if he could go over to his house. He washed feet. I mean, the list goes on and on. But that most important one is the cross. He came as a man, as a child, as a lamb. For our sacrifice, he chose to do it, even though it was hard. Trust me, it was hard for him. I know sometimes we're just like, well, it's Jesus, and it's God, you know. He struggled, but never gave in to the temptation. He was always tempted, but he didn't give in. We can look at him and say there's freedom in Jesus. And because what he did in that manger and bringing those shepherds and then dying on a cross for our sins, from him doing that, that should humble us. Because it all started in the manger. It all started with the angels. It all started. Even the Magi, who were incredibly, probably well off, humbled themselves before the king. In closing, I just want to challenge you. If you've never looked at this manger scene and the shepherds, I'm challenging you to think of that afresh this week. In this Christmas season, when you're getting ready to meet with your family and the stresses that come from that, and some of you are already, I know, you're already just tore up. You're like, what's so-and-so going to say? Oh, that drunk uncle I have is going to do something stupid. You're already thinking those things. But what happens if we were to humble ourselves and imitate Jesus? Paul knew that that was the answer for the church of Philippi. He knew that was the answer that they needed. It wasn't that, oh, hey, we're going to, hey, would you buy them, do this, do that? Maybe, hey, everybody just be happy, okay? Everybody buy gifts and be happy. No, his thing was, will you humble yourselves and think of others better than yourself? The biggest question I think we can ask ourselves is, are we imitating Christ's humility? I believe that God wants us to choose to be humble. And I'm just going to ask, if you close your eyes this morning as we just head into a time of prayer, I feel like God is knocking on the door of our heart. And much like Paul said, is there any benefit to being in Christ's body? Is there any benefit to knowing him? I'm saying there is, but we have to choose to be humble. Christmas should humble us. Lord, I'm the first to admit that humility is hard for me. I'm not standing up here because I got it all together. I'm standing here because, Lord, I'm struggling in this area. And Lord, I ask on behalf of all the people in this room, Lord, would you please reveal to us how humbled you really were on that cross. How humbled you were in that manger, and that you called those lowly shepherds. You did everything the opposite of the way we think that things should have gone, but you did it for us. This morning, I'm going to ask if in a sign of humility, it's going to sound weird for you, but this is what I feel like the Lord's asking us to do, is that we would just get on our knees and humble ourselves before the King of Kings. He first loved us. He gave us a way to change the way that we normally do things. He changed the way that our sinful ways work. So we tap in to the Spirit of God and we say, Holy Spirit, break us. Lord, we want to be like Jesus. We want our friends and our family members to know him. But Lord, we know that starts with us humbling ourselves before you. Lord, we're probably lesser than those shepherds. And you come and you draw near to us. Lord, forgive us for our attitudes. Forgive us for, Lord, making this season all about us, making it about all these different things. And Lord, sometimes I know how it is. Sometimes we try to make it about other people, but really in the heart of it, we're wondering, what's in it for me? Lord, we're giving up that right now. We're saying, Lord, that this is about you. Lord, we want to love like you loved. We want to have the attitude that you had. Yes, it's going to be hard. It's going to be challenging. It's going to be painful. It's going to be a process. But Lord, give us a new heart. Give us your heart. We need it, Lord. We can't do it without your Spirit. And Lord, we're here this morning on our knees because we want your presence. Lord, we want to do things the way that you've laid it out. Who are we to cling on to what we have? Who are we to hold on to those things that we have that say, I'm better than that? Lord, it happens all the time. It happens when we go to the grocery store. It happens, I'm not going to talk to that person. I'm not going to do that. It happens in worship when we say, I'm not going to raise my hands because that's not how I do things. Lord, we want to do things the way that you've asked us to do things. We want to worship you humbly. We want to love others humbly because, Lord, you humbled yourself. We thank you, God. We thank you for what you did. You didn't have to come the way you did, but Lord, you knew that was the only way. God of the universe, Jesus, Father, we love you. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen.
I just want to give a really quick testimony. Yesterday, I had the occasion to meet with a couple that's struggling in their marriage. And as the time unfolded, it got more tense in the room. It just was a yucky thing. And I had shared with them some different principles, some different truths, I was trying to case it in different ways that they could grab hold of, and it seemed like the more I talked, the rougher it got. I was beside myself. I didn't know what else to say. And as we were sitting over in the living room there at the house, and I'm in my chair, and after a few moments of quietness, I said to them, I said, they both call themselves Christians. They both are followers of Christ. And I said, I just felt like this was a rhema word from God. I said, when was the last time either one of you got on your knees and asked God for help? So I got out of my chair, and I got on my knees and buried my head in my chair, and I said, God, I'm asking you for help right now for this couple. I don't know what to say. I don't know what else to tell them. And in a few minutes, it was totally awkward. I mean, this is an awkward moment. This is Pastor Dude on the wet floor from my snowy shoes. And I'm like, God, I'm desperate. I'm desperate to cry out to you for help for these people. And a few minutes later, they both got on their knees and grabbed each other's hands and began to cry out to God for help. I'm telling you, listen, no. I'm telling you what Josh has touched on this morning changes things. When you're willing to humble yourself and get lower than what you'd normally feel comfortable with, it changes. It changed the atmosphere in that room from strife and bitterness, and I'm calling a lawyer, and I'm doing this, and I'm doing that, and you're never going to change, and you're this way, and that's the way I am because you're this way and that way. I'm telling you, the minute those people got on their knees and just started to ask for help, the tears began to flow, and the total dynamic of that thing changed in a moment. And I'm thinking to myself, I knew what he was talking about this morning. And I said, God, this is it in action right here. This is the fruit of humbling ourselves before God. But it's not easy. It's like Josh has said, it is not easy. But I'm telling you, Jesus knew what he was doing. And he paved the way for you and I to walk in that same place. And I'm thinking about starting all my counseling sessions out with just kneeling on my knees and putting my face in the chair and crying out to God for help. So anyways, just humbling ourselves before the Lord. And the Bible said he'll lift us up. And, Oh, Jesus. As we go forth in our week, Lord, help us with this and many other things that we're working on, Lord. Lord, I particularly want to pray for that couple. I'm praying that they're on their knees again today and tomorrow and the day after that. Lord, you've given us not only great advice, you've given us a great example. Help us to walk in it. In Jesus' name, amen. Have a great week.